Of January, first Sunday of 2015, and the Lord said, "You need to speak on marriage." So here we go. Our scripture reading, Jane Acker is going to come and read from Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to the reading of God's word. One specific verse that really focuses on marriage, Jane.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Hebrews 13, 1-6. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?
Thank you, Jane. I want to read something for you. Let's see, how many married people do we have here? Married people. Engaged people? Oh, okay, we have a few engaged people. How many girls that want to get married someday? There's a few. I want to read something. John and Jane do declare that we hold God's ideal for marriage to be a lifelong union of husband and wife with the goal of becoming one, based on Genesis chapter 2. We declare that divorce is only permissible on biblical grounds of Jesus' words in Matthew 5 and 19, and of course Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 7. Talks about abandonment. However, we declare that those biblical grounds are not mandatory, only permissible, and that God's ideal is forgiveness and love through His grace. We do hereby pledge and commit ourselves to building our marriage relationship and the ideal marriage that God intended. Would you sign that marriage agreement? Every person that I marry has to sign that. I will not marry them. Okay? That's straight from my premarital counseling things. And when people call Edinburgh Road Chapel, and Diane will tell you, from time to time we get phone calls and requests, we'd like to get married at the chapel, you know, kind of like the marrying place it used to be. And we just send them our wedding policy, and that can be part of it. I have had people sign that, and I have married them. And then they broke it, and they lied. And that's hard. Some of you remember, and this dates me, Michael Murphy had a song quite a few years ago. It was a popular song, What's Forever For? If you remember that song, you've just given away your age. Our theme today is marriage, and specifically honoring marriage. This is the call and the mandate from Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored. Should. That involves a choice. You may choose. Someone may choose to not honor it. Of course, that raises two very vital questions regarding marriage. One is, how do you honor marriage? And then second, what are the consequences of dishonoring marriage? We desperately need to answer these questions in light of an epidemic of divorce and marriages that are in shambles. A pause. It's an epidemic. God wants marriages to be honored. To dishonor marriage is to disobey God and to reap some of the serious consequences that go with that. Amen. Will you and are you honoring marriage? That's for those of us who are married. for us married couples. And many of you know that 2015 will be the year that Connie and I celebrate 50 years of marriage. It's also for those of you that are engaged couples and those of you that are single, hoping someday that you might be in that category of being married. Two vital questions that need to be answered from this Hebrews passage about honoring marriage. How do you honor marriage? The word honor, and I encourage you to listen closely to this definition. This is not one that I have created. This comes straight from a well-used dictionary. Honor means to confer great respect because of good character, reputation, and being of precious value. Being of precious value. In our culture, we honor the office of president. Regardless of what you think about the person or the man in the position, we honor the position of president. For many, many years, we honored senior citizens. We've slipped away from that a little bit. And then certainly we are instructed to honor our parents. We show them respect and treat them as being very precious, of something of great value. This concept of honor takes us to the core of how we view marriage. How we view marriage. How we define marriage and how we relate to our spouse in that marriage relationship. I need to repeat that. This concept of honor takes us to the core of how we view marriage, how we define marriage, and how we relate to our spouse in that marriage relationship. By definition, what is marriage? It is a lifelong union and commitment of a man and woman to each other until one of them dies. Let that sink in. It's a lifelong union and commitment of a man and a woman to each other until one of them dies. According to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, marriage is established and ordained by God. He united Adam and Eve. The husband and wife are committed for life to become one flesh before God, before society, before each other. This oneness is manifest emotionally, financially, spiritually, and sexually, in intimacy. That's why I will not marry a believer and a non-believer. Don't send me your daughter and says she just fell in love with a Buddhist and she wants to get married. Unless, not me. I'm not marrying them. It's as simple as that. Marriage in God's sight is a very precious thing. We miss that. It's a very precious thing. It is very valuable. It's valuable for the good of the man and the woman in their relationship. It's for the good of the family, and it's for the good of society. Amen. The breakdown of marriage by sin and Satan leads to the breakdown of the family. Breakdown of God-pleasing, healthy relationships within society and society as a whole. Honoring marriage is good for everyone. See, God knows that we need that desperately, personally and socially. Most, but not all, dysfunctional families can trace their problems to dysfunctional marriages. I won't say that absolutely in every case, but I would venture to say 99% of them. They can trace their problems to a dysfunctional marriage, which grew out of an unbiblical marriage, which grew out of an unbiblical understanding of what marriage is all about and what it means to honor marriage. And the cycle goes on. The cycle has to be broken. Where one couple finally say, I'm going to break this cycle of this dysfunctional understanding of what marriage is all about and what it means to honor in marriage. See, next to your relationship to Jesus Christ, do you understand that marriage is the most precious relationship in all of your life? Nothing is more important, second only to your relationship to Jesus. Your spouse is more important to you than your children. Well, somebody's going to throw something at me, but go ahead. Your spouse is more important to you than your children. No, don't misunderstand me. When you got a little 2-year-old or a 9-month-old and so forth, we are responsible to take care of them and to nurture them. I'm not even suggesting that. But in terms of relationship, your spouse is more important than those children. I'll tell you why. If you don't believe that, when you have that empty nest, you're going to have an empty marriage. Dishonoring marriage is manifest in several ways, and we want to talk about that for a moment. Dishonoring marriage is manifest in several ways as we look at this Hebrews 13 passage. We dishonor marriage when we do not make it valuable and a precious thing before God. You just go, that's marriage, you know. It's my old lady. It's my old man. Whatever you want to. And I hate those phrases. Treat your marriage and treat your spouse like dirt, and you are dishonoring marriage. I won't do this, but you can do this when you go home. Sit down with your spouse, or those of you that are engaged, sit down with your future spouse and look them eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and say, next to Jesus, you're the most precious thing in my life. They are. And if something is so precious as that, is how can you treat them like dirt? You're dishonoring your marriage when you do that. Treat marriage as simply a piece of paper. Well, we went and tied the knot, you know. We did it. You're dishonoring marriage. Don't get me wrong. You need to do it legally. But that's not necessarily treating your spouse as the most precious, valuable thing. Certainly, and I don't even need to address this, but I need to address it, and that we dishonor marriage through sexual immorality. According to verse 4, there is a direct relationship between sexual immorality and dishonoring marriage. Sexual immorality, and I need to be very specific here, includes everything from adultery to homosexuality and everything in between. Sexual immorality includes everything from adultery or from fornication to adultery to bestiality to homosexuality. If you read Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus is talking about divorce, he uses the word porneia in reference to the grounds for divorce. And porneia covers everything from fornication to homosexuality. Adultery is sexual intimacy with someone other than your spouse. And you know the grounds, why that's grounds for divorce? Because under the Old Testament law, what happens to the person that commits adultery? They are dead. They are stoned. Now, thank Jesus for grace that we don't stone people today. But they are dead. Fornication is sex before marriage and dishonors marriage, as does pornography. Men, if you want to dishonor your marriage, you introduce pornography into your life and you're telling your wife, you don't look like those women. I want you to look like them. And she's going, I can't. I'm 45, I'm 50, the skin's sagging, and I don't look like those airbrush models, and I can't go there, and I can't do what they do. And you're saying, I might as well dishonor you. Homosexuality is sexual intimacy with someone of the same sex. I do not like to use the word gay. It's not a biblical word. Sodomite is a more biblically correct. But I'll use gay only if it's understood as the word was originally meant to be. And that means that you seek pleasure through any means possible. And thus produced a homosexual lifestyle. Under the Old Testament law, both were punishable by stoning, which I am not condoning at all. We don't do that. According to Matthew 5 and 19, habitual sexual immorality is the only grounds for divorce. The only grounds for divorce. The only grounds for divorce and abandonment from 1 Corinthians 7. Adulterous affairs and same-sex marriages dishonor marriage. same-sex marriages are not really marriages. Go ahead, throw something if you want, but I'm not going to stop. Same-sex marriages are not marriages. Society may call them marriages, but God does not, and we must not dishonor marriage by trying to redefine marriage. Amen. God married Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, nor Eve and Genevieve. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, but just so you really know where I stand, I personally am not against civil unions. Go ahead, throw something. No, you won't do that, I know. I'm not against civil unions if I was a politician and so forth. Go ahead. If you want to live together, fine, but I am not going to call it a marriage. I won't call it marriage. Call it a civil union. And you're free to do that in our society, in our Constitution. You're allowed to live together with someone of the same sex, but you're not going to be married. It's like me trying to redefine the word love or redefine the color red. You know, red's not red anymore. It's black. Who gives us the authority to do that? God defined marriage, not us. All sexual immorality dishonors marriage. So don't play down fornication, adultery, pornography, and so forth. What it does is it takes that beautiful gift of marriage and tramples it in the pig pen of self-seeking pleasure. Amen. Amen. And there can be no excuses. There can be no excuses like, but you don't know my wife, or you don't know my husband. When we moved to the Eastern Shore of Maryland in 1978, had a couple in our church. At that time, they were in their late 50s, early 60s, an attractive couple. Got to meet them. They came to church on Sunday. Every Sunday they were there and said hello and nice to see you, and next Sunday, hello. We found out that they were living together because his wife, who he had never divorced, was in a mental hospital. And it was justified for them to live together because his wife was in a mental hospital. And thus the excuse, I need a woman. And her husband had died, and so they lived together. There can be no excuses. No excuse for an adulterer. No excuse for dishonoring marriage. Again, but Pastor, you don't know my wife. Yes, I do. I'm married to a woman, and they're pretty much the same. See, I 49 plus years, and we dated for 5 years before that. I think I know Connie pretty well. I think I understand women a little bit. So you can't have the excuse, but you don't know my wife, or you don't know my husband. You know, he's a sloppy, dirty pig. He goes to work and he comes home and all he wants is sex. And it's you don't know my husband. Well, you don't know my wife. She's 62 years old and she's gone through menopause and the libido is dead. So I have an excuse. Pornography, the girl at work or whatever, you know. I've shared this before, and some of you probably have not heard it, and some of you remember it quite well. I go to Wawa every day. Not for me. I go to Wawa for Connie. So if you want to give me Wawa cards, that's fine. But I buy Connie coffee with it. And I was down there one day fixing her coffee at the counter to one down on Nottingham, and a 50-some-year-old woman walks up and stands behind me, and she says, oh, I like your aftershave. And my head gets this big. I mean, you mean I still got it? You know? No, I didn't do that. And she goes, I like your aftershave, you know. Or she said cologne or aftershave. And I says, and I said, yeah, thank you. My wife picks it out. And she goes, oh. Are you honoring your marriage? Men, you dishonor your marriage when you make the excuse of your wife, or that you're different and you have different needs. Garbage. It's just an excuse to fall prey to that Jezebel. And there are Jezebels. And if you don't know what a Jezebel is, read the Old Testament. I'm not going to tell you. Women, you dishonor your marriage when you make the excuse of your husband or you gave in to that predator. And there are predators. I'm telling you, ladies, there are predators. King David was a predator. He was. Everybody's out doing a battle, and he's up on a roof getting a suntan, and he sees Bathsheba, and you know the story, and he has her husband killed. He wants her. He was a predator. Now, quickly, what are the consequences of dishonoring marriage? What are the consequences? To dishonor marriage leads to the breakdown in the good of the marriage relationship, the good of the family, and the good of society, and it brings God's judgment. Amen. I don't like to say that, but it does.
Amen.
You reap what you sow. And if a person reaps dishonor in their marriage, he or she will dishonor their life, their family, their marriage relationship, and will begin to dishonor society. Deny that or disbelieve that. It doesn't matter. It will happen. Show me a marriage in shambles, and I'll show you one where one spouse or both have dishonored their marriage. Show me a family in shambles, and I'll show you a spouse or both of them, the husband and wife, that have dishonored their marriage. Show me a society crumbling from within, and I'll show you a society that's dishonoring marriage. And by the way, I need to interject this. I think the United States of America, we've already done strike two, using a baseball metaphor, three strikes and we're out. Strike one happened in 1973, Roe v. Wade. We made it legal to kill babies on demand. Strike one. Strike two, we just recently said it was okay for homosexual couples to be married. Strike three, will be when we disown Israel. Hebrews 13:4 says, for God, and listen to this, God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. I didn't say that.
Amen.
It's God's standard for sexual immorality, which includes fornication, adultery, incest, homosexuality, pornography, and anything that I may have left out. God will judge the sexually immoral. God does not wink at sexual immoral lifestyles. He doesn't take it and hide it under some cosmic carpet. God will judge same-sex marriages. He will judge adultery and fornication. He will not bless a marriage where marriage is being dishonored. If he did, he would be blessing sin. He would be blessing disobedience, and he will not do that. That is not a trivial matter with God. Marriage is very precious to him. And if you're not sure about that, if you hear me saying the words, but you're not sure, you don't really believe it, that marriage is very precious to God, I challenge you this afternoon to read Ephesians 5, where he compares the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, he compares that as intimate and as personal as that is to marriage, a husband and wife, a man and a woman. Of course, this is not to mention the judgment of the fruit of STDs and the breakdown of trust in one's relationship and the absence of real joy and a victory for Satan. Now, since I'm talking about that and it's Sunday morning, teens, we're talking about marriage. And someday, God will bring that right person into your life. Someday. You wait for that person. Don't say, I want Billy or Bobby or Mary or whatever. I want to try to be specific and graphic, but not too graphic. If you girl, teenage girl, you decide that you're going to have sex with your boyfriend because I love him, Oh, I love him. No, you don't. You say, yes, I do. No, you don't. You love yourself more. Because someday, you're going to have to sit down with your husband. That's probably not going to be that 15 or 16-year-old guy. And he's going to ask you, are you pure? And you're going to have to tell him the truth. But also, the same token, you 16-year-old boy or 15-year-old boy, that somewhere out there, God has a girl just for you, the one that you're going to marry. But she's dating someone else. How do you want that other guy to treat your future wife? Enough said. For our good, God wants us to honor marriage. He will not ignore any personal and social attempt to dishonor marriage. He will not bless, but he will judge. Those are hard words for me to say, but it's the truth. Marriage is such a valuable thing. Will you honor marriage? Will you view marriage through God's eyes? His word is a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. Very, very precious, very valuable. Will you not live a lifestyle of immorality? Will you make sure that it's purity? Will you say no to fornication and pornography and adultery and homosexuality and all sexual immorality? Will you say no to that? I trust that you will. Let's take a moment to pray. We're going to have communion. I shared a moment ago that when you get a chance, spouses sit down and just say, hey, you're precious to me, my wife, your wife, my dear husband. You engage couples, do the same thing. Sit down face to face in a quiet moment. Or stand somewhere. Just say, hey, you're very precious to me. I love you. I'm going to ask the guys that will be serving communion to get ready, but let's take a moment to pause and get quiet before God. And let God examine your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence with us today, the presence of your Holy Spirit. We lift up and magnify your name, and you see what is going on in each person's thoughts now, if there's sin that needs to be confessed. Thank you that you forgive. Thank you that you cleanse and you make us pure and white in your eyes. Touch us now, I pray, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our men will be getting ready, those that will be serving communion.